the truth will set you free. And if you hide that truth, what good are you? If you're in the truth, why not tell the truth? Why not be the truth and walk in the truth? You know, so I'm just praising God for an opportunity, because I was trying to do a YouTube video of myself, and I don't know, I just never felt comfortable in that realm. So God just led me to your website, and I knew about it before. I just kind of followed you on YouTube based upon your videos. But then when I found out about your website, I said, oh my goodness, so much content, you know. And then when I found out about Fruit Bearers, I was like, oh man, this is it.
Hallelujah.
Let me this way. So praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you so much for being willing to do this for the Mishpatah, because we don't have these opportunities. And I wanted to get this out because we don't know how much time we have left.
You're listening to Fruit Bearers, a Living Hebrew production provided by KingdomPreppers.org. I'm your host, Kingdom Prepper. This podcast will focus on the spiritual walk of those of you out there who are living the Israelite lifestyle, whether you were born Hebrew or Gentile. But more than that, it will detail how the faithful have been, or are striving to be, fruit bearers as they walk the path of righteousness toward the kingdom. We turn to our next guest.
My name is Asanta B. I was born in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 1978, and was born the second oldest of 13 children. We were a big family, just very close-knit. We were raised Baptist, and to say the least, we were quite a show every Sunday. It would be a trail of us coming into church, sit down right next to each other, and there'd be a whole line of us. I felt embarrassed sometimes, but then sometimes I wore it as a badge of honor because we were so orderly and obedient, and no one ever had a problem with us most of the time. And my parents, they taught us by the Bible the best that they could. And they were very, by the book, very strict as far as the lessons that they would teach us. Every night, we would have family devotions. My dad would lead us in family devotions. I enjoyed it. I always enjoyed singing songs and reading the Bible and praying with my family. There were times when I did see a difference in how I was treated amongst my siblings. I felt like a lot of pressure was put on me to be a certain way, to act a certain way. More was expected out of me. I was the second oldest, but I was the oldest daughter. And I was looked at as my mother's helper. So I would do my part. But I always thought that I couldn't really make a lot of mistakes growing up. I thought that if I made a mistake, I was heavily disciplined for it. And I could wonder why. Like my brother made the same mistake. Why doesn't he get on punishment? Or why doesn't he get disciplined? We were old school. You know, my mom would use the switch with the belt. I was kind of living in fear at times. It wasn't abusive, I wouldn't say, but I did have a lot of fear. I did not want to make a mistake because I didn't want to let my parents down. I didn't want to let my mother down. And most of all, I didn't want to let God down. I always feared him because I felt like if I was disobedient or I wasn't submissive or I walked out of line, he would punish me. You know, he would curse me. And so that laid heavily on my heart and on my mind. A lot of people didn't know that I felt this way. I kept a lot of these things to myself. I didn't know how to explain it. I believe that his hand was always upon me, though. I was able to talk to him like I'm talking to anyone. When I got saved, I was about 5 years old. It was a funny kind of situation, but it got serious real quick. I was on the children's choir, and we were sitting down, and I think we had a part of the service where It got really exciting, heavily in the spirit. People were shouting and crying and standing up and doing all kinds of shouting and praising. And it was me and about a few other young ladies. We were about age of 5 and maybe 7 and 8. We just started laughing at everyone because we thought that it was a crazy situation. We started laughing at the adults who were praising and crying and carrying on. And we laughed for a good 5 minutes between each other. And all of a sudden, something came over me, and I just started crying. I cried, and I started feeling bad for making fun of those worshipers, the adults. And my other friend started crying, too. And we were saying, "I'm sorry, Jesus, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry." It's like we were heavily convicted for what we did. I don't think anyone had to tell us to stop laughing except the spirit. I knew something changed inside of me. So at the end of the service, the spirit told me, go up and receive Christ. And I asked the director of the children's choir, I said, can I go up there? And she said, of course you can, go ahead. And I guess she thought it was so endearing because I was so young. So I went up there, and about 10 seconds later, the other girls who were laughing with me, they lined up right next to me, and we all got saved the same day. So I thought that was pretty special. And since then, when I started learning about talking to God, and I started to really take him seriously, I was very emotionally attached to him. And I wanted to be his friend. I wanted him to be my friend. And he was. He listened to me. I would pray at my window. I would look up in the sky, and I would talk to him. And I knew he was listening because they told me, you talk to him like he's your friend. And I knew his hand was always upon me. In school, there was a young man. I think he was held back a couple of grades, so he was a little older than the rest of us in the class. And he kind of singled me out. And he wanted me to be his girlfriend. I wasn't having that. I told my mom, and she said, you tell him you're not allowed to have boyfriends. And I told him that, and I thought that would be the end of the story. But he kept pursuing me and kept making me feel uncomfortable. And the teacher would tell him, leave me alone. But that's all that would happen. People would just say things, and he would just continue to sneak around and keep pursuing me to the point where I just looked up at the window one night in my room, and I said, God, please take him out of my life because he's making me feel very uncomfortable. And I don't know, just take him out of the school. I don't know, whatever you do, just I don't want him in my life anymore. 2 weeks later, he was expelled. I was so elated. I just took God so seriously after that because I knew he was listening to me and he cared about my feelings. That was it for me. That was a wrap. I was all in. At recess time, I don't care who it was. I would go to anyone I was playing with, and in the middle of us playing, something came over me and I would just say, do you want to get saved? And they would say, yeah. I'm not even sure if they even meant it. But I took their hand and we just started praying right in the playground. And I would just continue to do that. It didn't matter where we were. I would just lead anyone who wanted to be led in prayer. If they meant it or not, that's between them and the Most High. I wasn't very emotionally connected to a lot of people when it came to the Bible. I believe that I had a job to do, and I just did the job. I just spread the word. I heard, you have to go and tell people about God. And that's what I did. I was so happy to have that job. My dad was on the evangelist team, and he would go around the neighborhood with his team, two by two. And I was excited because I wanted to go too. One Sunday, I said, Daddy, can I please go with you? And he said, oh, we're going to do a lot of walking around. I don't know if you're going to be able to keep up. And I said, no, Daddy, I'm going to keep up. Please let me go. And we walked all day. By the end of the day, I couldn't really get up. I could not get up on my feet. I had to be carried back to the car. And I got some crutches to walk around my own house. But it was worth it. It was so worth it. So I knew I had a heart to spread the gospel. I really wanted to do that. And I had a heart to want to encourage children my age to do the same thing. And in church, on Children's Day, they celebrated Children's Day. I remember I had a testimony. I wrote it down. And I purposefully saved the rest of the testimony to speak to the children. And I said, I want to speak to the children right now. And I went over the importance of being obedient and that you will live long on the earth and it will be well with you if you are obedient to your parents. And at the end, all the adults came up to me and said, that was a powerful testimony and I'm so proud of you. I got all of the support. And I said, wow, I wasn't expecting all this. And I'm only like 8 years old doing this. I just felt employed by the Most High. I just felt like this was my job. This is my calling. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. I was fervent about taking this gospel to the street. With whoever I would meet at any time, I would pray with them. I would talk to them about the Most High. I would tell them about Jesus. I was telling about walking the walk, and people would listen. All the while, I would still be walking on eggshells in my own home. I felt like, well, I'm doing the best I can, and I know I'm not perfect. I know that I see other people being treated differently than me, and I just started praying. I would just pray for what I saw and what I was going through. I felt like I really couldn't share my feelings about what was going on because I felt like they were making fun of me, my sibling. I had 8 brothers, so I'm surrounded by boys. I didn't get my first sister until I was 12. I guess I just had to go along with the fact that I had all these boys around me. And it was a little rough sometimes. Because they were boys. So I didn't think I got a lot of sympathy growing up. But Yah was good. He was always watching over me. Even outside the home, there would be women at the church who wanted to take me out, wanted to treat me to things, wanted to give me clothing. So I always thought that I had some type of support, even if it wasn't in my own home, per se. My dad wasn't home a whole lot because he was working. Y'all bless him because he had so many children to support and to take care of, to provide for. And to this day, I don't think anyone will hold a candlestick up to him by Yah's grace because he took care of us. And I do appreciate what he has done. And I also appreciate my mom. I know that she ran a tight ship, but I must say that all of this was for my good. Because if I didn't go through those things, I would not be led to pray and to be closer to the Most High. So I count it all for my good. And it got me to be stronger in the faith. My biggest fear was not being in the will of God. I never wanted to be out of His will because I did not want to sin against Him or break His heart. I always wanted to make sure I was on holy ground. Growing up, when I was about 16 years old, my mother started to teach me to dress modestly, like very modestly, almost like Mennonite, with my skirt all the way down to my feet and my long sleeve down to my wrist. Doesn't matter what time of year it was. I didn't have to wear a head covering, but I had to wear very loose fitting clothing. I had to cover up. I wasn't used to it at first, but I even went back and forth with her about it. But she insisted, because the boys around the neighborhood would try to pursue me as well. And I felt uncomfortable again. And she told me, why don't you try changing the way you dress and see what happens? And I did. I just tried it for one day. And when I went outside the next day, the same boys, they introduced themselves to me in a very mannerly way. They said, well, hello, miss. You look very nice today. It's like a whole new different experience. I was kind of sold on the idea of dressing modest. It was a little hard after a while because I'm like, I have to always dress like this. It's like I was going to church every day, and I would dress that way at school, wherever I went. After a while, I was accustomed to it. Leading up to learning about who I was in the Bible, I remember in high school that there were some Hebrew Israelites. I didn't know that that was their name at that time, but they were reading from the Bible, and their whole platform has a hexagon, and they call it the Star of David. They wear a gold chain, and they wear some kind of purple outfit. My friend at the time asked me, did I know about them? Because they knew I was a Christian and I was trying to be devout. And I said, this is my first time seeing these people. I have no idea who they are. And I said, black Jews. So that was a very odd thing for me to see. So I told him I would just ask my dad. So when I went home that same day, I said, Dad, I told him what I saw. And he just said, don't pay them any mind. I listened to my dad. I figured that he must know what he's talking about. My dad had a library of books. So he's always reading about the Bible and commentaries. And he had Josephus. He had a whole lot of books. So I believed him. And I didn't pay them any mind. Later on, about a couple of years later, I'm still in high school, and one of my brothers came home, and they started talking about Christianity, how it's corrupt, and how the Bible is corrupt. They changed the names around, things like that, and we thought he was going crazy. Because I said, are you kidding me? I said, what are you talking about? The Bible is wrong. I told him, I said, listen, people are being saved off of this word. If people are being saved off the Bible, then that's good enough for me. He was upset because I wouldn't understand what he was saying. I just didn't pay him any mind. And my dad, he would go back and forth with my dad. My dad did the same thing. So my brother was actually the first one to bring the truth in the house. However, this present day, he's not really practicing it. But Yah used him to plant some seeds during that time. And I'm hoping that now Yah would turn his heart back around to him. But I do appreciate now what he used my brother to do at that time. I know that Yah was dropping seed in my life since high school. As I grew up, I went to college for music. I always loved music. I played the piano by ear. So I went to the music school at Temple University. And it was a little challenging, but I always had an opportunity to talk about God. I would pray for my classroom. They would ask me, oh, please pray for us. And these are all mostly white children of the other nations. But I always thought that we're all brothers and sisters in Christianity. So I just embraced them, and they embraced me. I didn't see anything wrong with it at the time. And so they always would come to me. They would tell me their life story. I would just be their listener, and I would pray for them. I knew that there was something there that God wanted to do in my life. During the time I was in college, I also met who would be my husband, but it was at a youth retreat. He caught my eye, but not in a fleshy kind of way. There's something about him. I never approached anyone like this before, but I asked him, I said, how old are you? And he told me he was 19. He was 3 years older than I was. So backtracking, I actually met him when I was in my late years in high school. We started dating when I was in college. One thing led to another. We're talking over the phone. We're getting to know each other. And I think he's a really great person. I could tell we had feelings for each other, but he was not going to ask me out because I was still a little young and he was a little older. So he wanted to make sure that everything was kosher. He did not want to start anything that he couldn't finish, and he wanted everything to be legal. So he waited until I was 18. When I was 18, he didn't ask me out. And I'm like, I'm 18 now. So I thought it was wrong to myself. Why wouldn't he ask me out? I'm not sure what he was waiting for. So there was another guy at my school that decided to pursue me, and I just dated him for a semester. It didn't even last that long. He was not good for me. But I thank Yah because his hand was upon me the whole time. And someone else saw something in that guy, and they said, something's not right with him, and you should stay away from him. When I broke up with that particular guy, later on in life, I heard that he was pedophile. I thank God that he just took me out of harm's way. I didn't know that at the time, but I learned later on in life that that's what he did, and he went to prison. So I praise God for that. And shortly after I did break up with the first guy, I was able to start dating who is now my husband. We dated shortly. It lasted for a few months, then we broke up as well. But this was good because we both needed to grow up spiritually and be mature. So my husband went to the military in the Air Force. He became an air traffic controller. And all this time, I decided that I was just going to be single for the rest of my life because I really liked him. And if that didn't work out, then I don't want anyone else in my life. It would just be me and God, and that's it. My husband, he would come and he would visit me, and we would go out at times just to say hi, just to catch up. And one day, Yah just showed me, this is supposed to be the one you marry. And I was in no hurry to marry anyone because I felt like I grew up helping my mom out with my siblings. I felt like I already had children. So I didn't want to jump into a marriage that would start me over again. My idea was to be single, to get my master's degree in music, to teach piano or something like that. So that was my plans for my life. But God showed me he's the one. So I did that. And we got married shortly after. My experience before being married and after is like a split screen. I thought that I would get a lot of support after I got married from the same people who supported me before I was married. But they were all gone. We left Philadelphia. We went to Connecticut. And I was pregnant by the second month of marriage, and I experienced so much sickness that I didn't want to eat, I didn't want to drink, and I was dehydrated, and I fainted, and just one thing after another, and I felt so depressed because I was in a place that I didn't know anyone, I was by myself, my husband went to work, and I was home by myself. My whole walk with the Most High changed because I blamed him for the struggles. I thought that my pregnancy would go better. I realized that my relationship with my husband wasn't going as well because I saw him as one of the reasons why I was going through what I was going through. And I judged him a lot. Even though he was trying to help me, I still wasn't being a very supportive wife because I was just being selfish. But this was the first step in leaning only on the Most High to take me through my struggles. He was dealing with my heart. I needed this separation from my previous life to what was now a life dependent upon the Most High. And without this, I would still be depending on my mother or my father or the pastor or members of the church to get me through. And so he was weaning me off of this. Just getting into the walk, I found myself being very judgmental because I wanted to go to a church. I wanted it to be on a ministry. I wanted to resume what used to be before I was married. And my husband, he was more about Bible study. He was never really into the Sunday service. I never understood that. I always looked at him like he wasn't as holy as I was. So I would compare him to me. This was a really difficult position to be in because we clashed. But in all respect, my husband did respect my relationship that I had with God, and he did try to find a church. And so we would go on Sundays, but my biggest goal was to get back on the piano and play the piano for the choir or whatever. I wanted to get back into what I used to do before I got married because I wanted that feeling again. I wanted that good feeling again. I wanted the support from the members of the church. Yeah, I did not allow that to happen. I had my first child before my first wedding anniversary. So I had some responsibilities I had to do, and we kept moving around. We never stayed in the place that long to establish membership anywhere. I think that kind of did something to my mind spiritually. With all of the strictness of my background growing up and now having a child, when I guess I wasn't 100% ready. Obviously, I was taught that contraceptives were evil, so we didn't take contraceptives. I just felt like I was living the testimony of my mother. So I decided after the third child, because I was very depressed after the third child, I said, why am I even doing this? I'm not even ready. I'm not even ready. My body's not ready for this. I decided to just forget my teachings, and I needed to hear from the Most High himself, because if it was for me to have more children, then he would go ahead and he would just work it out in my own mind and in my own heart. So we started to just stop being open as far as just being open, having children. It was very important because I had postpartum and I was very depressed, and in my mind, I was seeing myself hurting my children. I wouldn't hurt them, but I saw visions of me doing that. I thought it was very dangerous. So I had to just step away from what I was taught to do. Because for me, it was all about obligation. And I needed to go by the book. I needed to walk the line. I needed to be perfect. And I did all of this in my own strength. And I didn't even know I was doing it in my own strength. But that's how I was taught. Well, just do it and your heart will follow. And that's how I would act. So I was always just saying that to other people. Just do it and your feelings will just catch up. But yeah, he gave me a husband that will not be controlled. Hallelujah. I needed someone like that. Because if I controlled him, then I would credit myself for any change that happened in our family or in his life. And that will make me some sort of God. I didn't know that that was what I was longing for. I was longing to be validated. I was longing to be important. I was longing to have some type of pedestal that I was put upon because I wanted to be supported. I wanted to have the attention. This all came out after I got married. I knew what I was clamoring for. It was for a celebrity to be celebrated, to be supported, to be hailed. And I didn't even know that until I was put in a situation where I didn't have it anymore. So y'all had to work on my heart. After years of being married, I got a job and I started to experience racism on my job. And we were now in Virginia at the time. I'm in a prominent area in Virginia. And I'm starting to experience racism from the clients. And they did not want me to teach their children. And I'm thinking, I'm a very good teacher, but they don't want me to teach their children. I had to ask Yah one day. I said, you know something? I'm tired of feeling tolerated. You made me black. But I feel like because I'm black, I'm being treated so badly. And I'm doing all the right things. Why are you allowing this to happen to me? I gave him an ultimatum. I said, God at the time, I said, if you don't show me that you love me because I'm the way you created me, and also because I'm a woman. In Christianity, women are told they need to be quiet and not allowed to speak. And I felt oppressed. Again, I said, if you don't prove to me that you love me because of how you have created me, I'm going to stop reading your Bible. I'm going to stop. I know he heard me. The quest for truth started there. He showed me in the Bible, in Ezekiel chapter 16. Now, the Bible says that your nativity, as far as Israel's concerned, is Canaan, and your father's an Amorite, and your mother's a Hittite. And I said, oh, wow. I said, let me look this up. Let me do my research. And I found out that Canaan, also the land of the Phoenicians and the coastal people of the Phoenicians. And I looked up, what did they look like? And they look like the color of figs. And I said, wait a minute, that's dark. And I said, you know what? I knew that these people are dark people. But what you see on television is just the opposite. And what you see at churches are just the opposite. So it makes you do a double take. I had to reconfirm what I already knew. From that point, I said, wait a minute. God's people are black. And so it really helped me to know that he doesn't tolerate me. So I love the fact that I realized that his people are dark. I just didn't know that we were the people. I thought it was some group out there somewhere that nobody knew about that was his real people. And so I looked up some videos on YouTube and I came by Stephen Darby's ministry. Phenomenal pastor, phenomenal teaching, especially on the truth of who we are as a people. He talked about those who say they're Jews, and he gave us the history of them being the Khazarians. And I had done all the research because I wanted to fact check everything. And I said, oh my goodness, they are not the people. And then he said, we are the people. And I said, that's so true. Because if you look at black people, they are treated the way Jesus was treated in the Bible. Just being hung on a tree, mocked, whipped. We're the ones getting all the punishments of the Bible, but these white people are getting the benefits. So that doesn't add up. So when I came to my husband about the evidence that I came across, it was hard for him to accept that truth. I've been the truth for 2 years. To this day, my husband doesn't believe that we're the people, but he does call the Most High by his real name, and he calls his son Yahusha, and he does respect my relationship with the Most High. We are observing the feast days. We observe Shabbat, but Yah really had to deal with me with my heart towards my husband, because I would still judge him. I would think that I'm more holier than he is. I'm more holier than my children. because I've got this relationship with God, and you need to be like me to be acceptable. And like, I set the standard. I didn't know that I was thinking this way while I was doing it until Yah sat me down and he said, why do you want your husband to wake up? Why do you want him to know the truth? I had to be honest with him. I said, I want a better marriage. I want to be happy. I want my husband to believe what I believe, because I would see on YouTube where there's couples that have their husbands and their wives, they're all believing the same thing. And look at them, you know, they get to be one family, and Yah, and it looks like everything's great for them. And Yah, he sat me down and said, doesn't your husband provide for you? Doesn't he love you? Does he not care for the children? What else are you looking for? And I had to tell him. I just feel better with him knowing what I know. I want to feel better. I want to feel comfortable. And he said, well, that's all about you. That's not about me. I'm not going to change anything for you. I do it for my namesake. I don't do anything to give you any kind of convenience. You're not the one that's going to form the relationship I have with anyone. You don't make that call.
That is so profound. And with this, you were able to accept the situation?
Yes, sir. I was able to accept him more as my husband. I was able to reverence him more, submit to him more. It was still an uphill climb, because just recently I had to say, you know something, if he doesn't wake up, it is because of the Most High. It's not because of me. And I will still respect him. I will still honor him and submit myself to him, because it's very important as a wife. The Bible says that how would you know if you could save your husband? You don't know that. So keep doing what you're doing. Keep being submissive. Keep having shamefacedness and honoring him.
Hallelujah.
Because you never know. This is where we are. I thank God, because he told me to back off. He told me to back off. He said, that's my son. I will let him know when it's time. He said, you can't wake anybody up with your stinky breath. You know, I have the ruach. Okay, I have the fresh, all right? My breath is fresh, you know what I mean? I woke you up by my freshness, you know? All you're going to do is make someone turn over, because you don't breathe out the ruach, because I'm trying to do it in my own strength. Your fleshliness is not going to wake anybody up. So you need to just drop those seeds, stop, drop, and roll, and let me handle it. Let me handle everybody's heart, because my heart can't handle my husband being awake. Because if my heart could handle it, he would do it. I just want this change to happen. And Yah showed me that it takes patience for anything to grow.
Correct.
So when I backed off, Yah said, back off. My children started reading the Bible on their own. My husband started reading the Bible on his own more often. We still observe the feast days. I just thank Yah that he's allowed me to serve Yah and to get to know who I am in him without him telling me he doesn't want to hear about it. Because it's like, I never thought that I would be in a household where the two parents don't believe the same thing. But it still is Yah's way of establishing his kingdom in this home. And he has to get me back in order as the wife. Because if I think I'm going to be in charge, I am out of order. That's the one thing that Yah would deal with me, with my heart. I can celebrate all the feast days I want. I can wear all the head coverings I want. I can observe all the Shabbat I want. But if my heart is not circumcised, it is all dung. It is counted for nothing. It will burn. And so Yah is trying to save me from myself. So when he sits me down and he tells me, your heart's not right, I have to let him operate. So these last 2 years have been one long heart transplant. And in Ezekiel, it says he will give us a heart of flesh. So I have to allow him to do that in my life. Some habits are hard to break, but I know that layer by layer, he is lifting up the dross and he's allowing me to shine. And I'm so appreciative of that. And I still get to share with others what I believe. I'm happy to say that my dad, he's also a believer. I found out that he believed he was Hebrew 2 years prior to me coming to the truth. He was just waiting for a time to share it with me. But all that time, I was sharing it with the rest of my siblings. And when it got back around to him, he was so surprised that I was already in the truth and sharing it with the rest of the family while he was praying that I would wake up. So I thank God because he was the one praying for me. He was the one praying for his family to know the truth, and I didn't even know it. So because of his prayers, I believe God used his prayer to wake me up. I'm fully in the truth. He is, and also one of my brothers. Not the one that brought the truth in the first place. It's another brother. He fully immersed. He knows that we are the people. So out of 15 people in my family, 3 are solid believers. That's a lot.
That is a lot. It's actually more than the number that were promised in prophecy. You know, I was going to say too, more than the words you speak, the greater witness and testimony is you living the life. Your family is watching you on a daily basis and taking note of your lifestyle and motivations. They'll be able to spot whether it is from a place of hypocrisy or not. And if it's sincere, Yah will be able to use that to germinate the seeds that are planted in their hearts, which is pretty much what you're seeing.
Hallelujah. I confirm that. That is definitely confirmed. In my family now, when I just back away and let Yah cultivate the seeds that were dropped, now I have a daughter who fully believes as well. She's my youngest daughter. Her, myself, and I have another daughter, so my middle child. She's a firm believer that we are, well, that Yah loves her. Now, the two oldest ones, they believe that Yah loves them, and that's all that matters. It doesn't matter about a title, about being his people. But I do know that as time goes on, Yah's going to reveal everything to everyone at the appointed time. Just patience. And like you said, it's hypocrisy. If I am waiting on Yahuwah and I'm trusting in him, I'm not going to try to micromanage people's relationships with him. Even if they are my children, they would check me. They'll say, Mom, it sounds like you're trying to control us again. I thank Yah for that because they're that candid with me to let me know. And I have to back off. I say, you know something? Thank you for telling me. And I go upstairs in my room and I just pray and he gives me peace. And I know that as time moves on, Yah is bringing us all closer to each other in him. He is in the midst. He is working his kingdom in this family. So whenever we purge, we take things out of the house at leaven around Pesach and anything that we're keeping that could divide us between us and Yah, we just throw it away. Personally, Yah has told me to throw some things away. And it was hard because there were some things that were gifts. But Yah said, are they more than me? Do they mean more to you than I do? So he gives me the grace to do these things. Plus, in the days that we live in now, each move is crucial. Each move is critical. Every decision that's being made is a direct effect on our walk with Yah, even more so now because of what's going on around the world. So I must be extra aware of his voice and where he's leading me, and also allow his voice to be heard in this home, especially with my husband, because he is still the leader of this home. And Yah is telling me, if I didn't tell you to leave, which he said, you can't leave anyway, because the believing spouse stays. If he's pleased with me, then I stay. I get to worship Yahuwah, and I get to be taken care of. And I get to live the life that Yah wants me to live. Also, just have that freedom in knowing that he has everything under control, even the evil that we experience. It was sent by Yahuwah. He decided to allow anything that we experience to be used as a way to try us. It's not half the time running around just independently doing all these things on his own volition.
He has to get permission to do everything. And Yah allows these things. And it is a means of testing us. It's a means of creating an environment where sin is allowed to blossom in fruition like yeast, like leaven, to the point where it's fully mature. And at the end of all of this, no one in the kingdom will ever, ever desire for it to rear its ugly head again. It's going to be completely stomped out because we've seen the full height that it can get to, and no one who will exist for eternity will ever want it to run rampant again, ever.
It is the worst kind of captivity to have your desires as your master, because they know this is what the evil is. The evil is your own lust, your own desires, and the temptations that are put before us is where we get to make that decision. Who are we going to serve? And he always brings the evil through desire. Yah allows him to tempt us through our desires. And this is what that captivity is about. This is why it's so hard for people to know that they are slaves, because they're getting everything they want.
Correct.
So it's hard. We beg for this. I just thank Yah, because I had to tell him, I said, Yahuwah, you know, I was raised on television. So because of the umbilical cord attached to television and media, entertainment, it's like he has to break through that and show me that he's better than this television, than this instant gratification. And he did, slowly but surely, he weaned me off the television. I never thought that that would ever happen. But the day I turned that television off, the day I unplugged it, I felt so free after that. He's going to walk me through it, you know?
I've been there. I know exactly what you mean. I never thought it would happen for me either. Movies and television and entertainment. And I never thought I'd be weaned off of it. And hallelujah, I was. And like you said, I experienced that. I concur. I am freer. I'm saner. I am free to actually just focus on him and get a lot of kingdom work done, honestly. And that's where
hallelujah.
I'm at.
Yes. Hallelujah. And I'm excited about that too. Overall, he just wants me. He told me this last year. He said, it's like he dropped a hint. He said, you know, you're going to have to just let go of all media, right? Even YouTube. And I was like, no. But I said, yeah, just like television, I know you're going to wean me off of this too. Because he told me that my process didn't need YouTube. You know what I mean? I told them exactly what they needed to know. And they did it. And they didn't need any kind of form of technology to do it.
So, none of this stuff is going to be in the wilderness.
None of it. You might as well let it go now.
Yeah.
So praise God for that.
As a young girl, you were leading fellow students in prayer in the playground. Kids who could care less about prayer, I'm sure. You weren't shy about that or self-conscious. Yah was using you and honing you from a young age, from that young age. Then Yah later brought the word to you through your brother. He didn't seem to be living the life anymore, but through that word, you were awakened. And now you, the last one anybody probably dreamed would accept this truth, is on fire for Yah, bringing the message like that to anybody you encounter. This is wonderful. That is Yah's hand. Pretty much textbook is how he operates.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I just give him all the praise. And he has yet more to do. Because as he humbles me, he's able to use me more. That's why I know that he appreciates growth. This point came from a teaching that I saw online. It was a Baptist church teaching, but my friend wanted me to check it out. So I checked it out for her. And he said, yes, the first thing that God did, he planted a garden after creation. And he appreciates growth. He appreciates the process. I was like, that is so true. Because I'm all about duty, obligation, get it done. And God had to slow me down and appreciate the process of becoming what he wanted me to be.
Following our interview, I told Asanta how appreciative I was of her coming on and being selfless in telling her story for all to hear. This is what this walk is about. No one said it's a perfect walk. It's actually going to look ugly at times, and certainly messy. But we do what we can to please the Most High and walk according to His will, within the parameters of the covenant law. This is how we become fruit bearers. We hope you enjoyed this podcast, which is part of a limited series. Be sure to visit our website, kingdompreppers.org, for more of our presentations. Shalom.